The title of the evening's message, the concluding segment of Think Right, Be Right, a case for saintly sanity. When we began, we just made an observation that rebellion is a form of insanity. And this morning we pointed out that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when we think about our good, sound mental health, you understand we have an enemy who opposes that very prospect. The devil deceives the whole world. Now, deception, of course, is an aberration, a mental aberration that takes place when an individual is led to think in a way contrary to what God says. Anytime we think different than God thinks, we start down that little rabbit trail of mental insanity. And so it is always in our best interest to find out what God thinks, what He said, and then think just like He does and act accordingly. Any other plan of attack is just sowing seeds for mental and emotional, spiritual upheaval. So when we think about this, we have to understand, again, as when we began back in 2 Corinthians 11:3, we said there in part that the verse said, the serpent beguiled Eve. He beguiled Eve. Now, the beguilement, of course, has to do with mental seduction. It's a mental seduction. So, right there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, said the apostle tells the Corinthian church, so I fear your minds should be corrupted, literally to shrivel or to wither. In a sense, what is being addressed there is mental incapacitation. And so when you think back to what actually occurred, or in part what occurred with Eve and with Adam, there came a point in time, following their sin, that they were no longer able to think as God had originally made them to, with a right, magnificent capacity to think right thoughts. I'm not going to go out on a limb and say that Adam's IQ and Eve's IQ put them in the genius range. I don't know that to be true. Don't know if it makes any difference. All I know is that prior to their sin, they were able to think right. They were able to think right. When the serpent showed up and beguiled Eve, he caused her to take a deviation from what God had said, and it had to hatch in the mind. And from that point on, her capacity to think right was forever skewered. Now, when we think of the counsel of the divine neurosurgeon in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, says simply this, let no man deceive you by any means. Deception takes place in the mind. And deception can occur when a person thinks they see something that's not there, or they think they know something they don't know, but deception will occur. It hatches in the brain, and so we are warned about deception from any source, from any person at any time. And then we take again the counsel of the divine neurosurgeon out of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, where he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. Buckle them up. Keep on buckling every single day. That's something you don't want to miss doing on an everyday basis, is to make sure that your mind is, shall I say, reflecting and feasting upon the very word of the living God. So gird up the loins of your mind on an everyday basis. We also talked about certain things connected to one single word that we find oftentimes repeated in the book of Philippians. That word is phroneo. 21 times it appears in the New Testament. And it has reference to do with exercising the mind. And in the course of the exercising, it is to wind up so that you'd be so inclined toward a specific opinion, basically God's opinion. It's really the only thing that matters. What I think, what you think, or what our neighbor thinks doesn't really make any difference. Is what does God think? I want to think His thoughts. I want to I want to comply with what He has said. And so that is an exercise that must be ongoing on an every single day basis. In order to do that, we must savor the things that be of God, such as the law of God. We have to keep this always before us. The Apostle Paul told the Romans, he says, mind not high things. Such as like we pointed out way back when about Diotrephes in 3 John 1:9. He loved to have the preeminence. He wasn't thinking right. He just wasn't thinking right. And so sober-mindedness entered into the discussion. And again, it revolves around our ability to be able to, on a daily basis, refurbish, buckle up the mind, and strive that we might come into a complete agreement with the mind of Christ. Now, concerning single-mindedness, let me have you just look at a verse to leap on tonight, and we're on our way to the insane asylum. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11. The Apostle Paul would no longer be communicating with the Corinthian church, and he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Parting thoughts. Parting thoughts. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Strive for single-mindedness. There's a key word here, autos. A word that means together, one and the same. And it is located right here in the verse, in the word one. Be one mind. Be of one mind. Be perfect. Have it all together. In good repair. Mended, restored, but be of one mind. Now that affects the state of one's life, as it's clearly declared in the 11th verse. It is also true, when we think about single-mindedness, that the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, said, be none otherwise minded. Be single-minded. When we get to the book of James, James talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, unreliable, unfaithful, manifesting a form of insanity. Now, it is insane. I think you'll agree with me here that it is insane for Christians to live estranged from God. That's purely lunacy. Pure lunacy. To live estranged from God. To not be on the same page with Him. Now, this morning in Sunday school, I just made the comment that there are 30,000 different scientists who've signed a petition agreeing with the fact that the climate change phenomenon is merely a hoax. And so even though you have 30,000 qualified, credentialed people who will take issue with the UN's magnificent council of 2400 and say to you and me that carbon dioxide emissions have nothing to whatever to do with the earth warming and all of that, with all of that, if you can put them all in a stadium, 30,000 plus, even though you have a weighted majority of educated brains coming to the conclusion that that it is a hoax, does not mean a thing to anybody, because this final standard is, do they agree with God? Are these men in agreement with what God has said? Now, if not, makes no difference what anybody's opinion is, but it is sure that if a Christian, especially a Christian, wishes to live apart from what God has said, and what James addresses that in James chapter 4, which is what dirty hands and dirty hearts, and again, the heart is the mind, precipitate. Therefore, James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, purify your heart, the mind. We go to the store and we look for body wash. We look for body wash. The Bible has in store brainwash for the purification of the mind. It is the water of the Word that purifies the mind of the child of God. Now, when we are thinking about what James says, and just before we get into the book of Philippians for a few moments. Look, please, at Hebrews 4, verse 12, and Philippians 4, verse 8. If you'll isolate on those two verses just for a moment. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12, and Philippians 4, verse 8. Mark your place there in each little segment. First one in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the brainwash. A simple statement. I want to just point out, too, that the last word in verse number 11 is a mental activity or a lack thereof, unbelief. Now, it says there, the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and the intent of the heart. The intent, of course, is the determine that or the decision that a person arrives at once a prospect is presented to them. What do I intend to do with what God has just said? Now, the Word of God provides for us something that is purge-like. When you expose yourself to what God has said, it is so powerful that it is able to discern your thoughts, sift those thoughts, reveal to you by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit what thoughts are inappropriate, and so mark for discarding. Now you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and he gives you a little bit of a menu as to what you may think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if any virtue and if any praise, he says, think on these things. So whenever you have a prospect out in front of you, sift them through the netting, if I can say, or what's the thing called? You strain spaghetti noodles. What's that called? Huh? I heard it over here. Colander. Let this be your colander. Sift your ideas, your mental deliberations through God's colander. And if there is not conformity, discard. Discard. It is insane for Christians to live estranged from God. Now, Philippians clearly speaks about single-mindedness. And we are here in Philippians. Please look at chapter 2, verse number 2. And keep in mind the key word, autos. One and the same, together, whether it's individually or corporately. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of, here it is, one accord, of one mind, be like-minded. Same love, one accord, of one mind. And there the word mind is phroneo. It's the word that we've been pursuing. And we come over again, and we look in verse number 5 of the same chapter. What kind of a mindset do you want to buy into in verse number 5? Let this mind, the verse says, be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, this phroneo, be in you, the mind of Christ. And what are we thinking about there? Well, where his mind was concerned, it goes on to say, he made himself of no reputation. In verse number 6, he said, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't clutchy to what was his. But rather condescending. He was not superior, but submissive. You know, compulsive ownership of things, manifest in the idea, well, no one can do this job like me. And no one is going to do this job but me. It's mine. I have seniority. Compulsive ownership of things is very inappropriate. Clutchiness. This is mine. Keep away. Think about the roles and responsibilities that an individual calculates, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home. Whenever there is that clutchiness, that resistance to condescending spirit, it springs out of a superiority complex, almost Messiah-like. And so, and that, my friend, is a recipe for insanity. Clearly, when a person adopts that mindset that is so counter to the mind of Christ, it's a recipe for insanity. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, Philippians 3 verse 15 says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, having it all together. We got it all together now. And we're referencing now sound mental health, mature, complete, healthy. The verse says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And of course, there is the anchor going back to the mind of Christ. When you think also of this, what is said in the 16th verse, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Which brings us to the waiting room of the asylum. Okay, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now here, you arrive at a life circumstance for which there is no prescription. And I mean pill prescription. There's no therapy. Verse number 1 says, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Then there are two folks mentioned in verse number 2. I beseech. Now the word beseech is not, you better do this or else. It doesn't come across like that. It's rather a tender-hearted, gentle request. He addresses these two women, Euodias and Syntyche. Okay? And he says to them, I beseech that you be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those wound which labored with me in the gospel. But back up to verse number 2 for a minute. Verse number 2 depicts a breeding ground for insanity. Two folks who can't get on the same page. Two folks who cannot get on the same page. Be of, or phroneo, the same mind, phroneo, in the Lord. And that links back again to verse number 5, chapter 2, about the mind of Christ. It's not so much an exercise, a pastoral exercise together, get these two people in the room and try to get them to agree with each other. It is to get the two people into a room and both of them to get in agreement with God. And here, and just note this also, many people speculate as to what might have been the diverse mindedness of these two. I don't know that I can add to it. I'm going to go fishing in a puddle here for a second. The Syntyche is a word, this lady's name means accident. An accident. And at its root, only appears one time in the New Testament, is in Luke 8 verse 19, where the verse says, then came to him his mother and brethren, and the verse says, and they could not come at him for the press. Could not come, which meant that access was impeded. Inaccessibility. Now, you know, people can be inaccessible mentally. You know, it is said that when a person, some people have a reputation, you know, when they lock onto something, there's no change in their mind. I mean, even if it's in their best interest, if they're locked onto something, there's no changing of the mind. They're totally inaccessible. You're not going to get the door open, even a smidge. Perhaps, and I say perhaps, in the largest of capital letters, she was one who took the insane mental high ground, and she held at arm's length any appeal or contrary opinion. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I know what I'm talking about. And that's just going to be the way it is. I'm just putting out an idea here. There's not going to be any middle ground. It's going to be, as the famous Emperor Pittsburgh always was quoted as saying, it's my way or the highway. You pick. But it's going to be my way. Someone told me a long time ago, and there's a more than a smidgen of wisdom in this, when good and godly people disagree on an issue of importance, usually, not always, but usually, the truth is somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle. Sane people, those with sound mental health, look for common ground. That's why when you look at Washington, D.C., the place is nuts. Nobody can find common ground. Nobody. Now, let's go to the asylum. And I will say that those two gals there in verse number 2, if they don't get on the same page with God, are heading for the loony bin. As it was so with them, it just applies the same way in the modern church. And even at Grace Baptist Church. Go back in the Old Testament. To 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. And first thing I want to say, with prejudice implied, Saul, King Saul, was nuts. He was nuts. Now let me make the case for that. We'll focus in on verse 8 and 9 to begin with. 1 Samuel 18, verse 8 and 9. Says Saul was very wroth. Now I will just put this forward, and it's a hard thing to live by. Nothing is ever worth getting wroth over, except one thing. Only one thing, and that's sin. Nothing else measures. But Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He's not thinking right. Well, let's go back up into the chapter. Verse number 1, came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go any more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe which was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now what would prompt this king to so rapidly accelerate a man's military career? From the sheepfold to the Pentagon. It was what happened in chapter 17. David distinguished himself there on the battlefield of Goliath. So now he's put in charge of Saul's army. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from slaughter of the Philistine, Goliath, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another. The women would have this little chorus, and it would be answered by the women on the other side. And they said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, do you realize that David hadn't yet slain 10,000 people? But that's what they were counting on. Which the implication in what they're singing is that David is going to be 10 times better than his boss. That puts Saul nuts. Saul's not thinking right now. He's not thinking right. Can't live right. So, it says there in verse 9, enter paranoia into a crazy man's head. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. You might, well, what would he be looking for? Well, the same thing that the naysayers in Babylon were looking when they were trying to find dirt on Daniel, couldn't find anything on him. And the only way that they could get at him was to chip around at the foundation of his faith. And so Saul's keeping his eye on David. And he's thinking probably, and I don't know for sure, but he's starting to be thinking, you know, what if that song is, you know, people always get in trouble when they start attaching divine sanction and truth to musical lyrics. Okay? Contrary to what Bill Gaither alleges, neither his music is inspired of God or any other musician. The only thing that's inspired of God is the scripture. Okay? So when a man starts dwelling on what somebody sang, get a hold of them. Get a hold of them. When an individual or a church begins to dwell upon what we sing in worship, get a hold of them. Because sooner or later what we sing trumps what God says. And so he's eyeing David. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit, please note the connection, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. First reason you know the man's gone over the edge. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And now you see a little bit of insanity catching on with David. How many times does somebody chuck a spear at you before you get the message? Verse number 11 says David had to duck how many times? Twice. How many times would it take you? Saul was nuts, no doubt about it. He wasn't thinking right. David and he were not on the same page, but Saul and the Lord were not on the same page. That's what puts a person nuts. After all, who selected Saul to be king over Israel? Who did that? Well, God did. God set him up. I'll concede the fact that Saul became king because the people weren't satisfied with God. He said, okay, well, if you want a human king, you're going to get what you pay for, and they got Saul. Nevertheless, however, it was God who orchestrated his ascension to the throne, and he's not thinking right. And if a person isn't thinking right, they're not doing right. So I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David. Fear also is connected to lunacy. Because the Lord was with him and was departed from... Oh, by the way, is there any counsel in the Scripture? Take the book of Psalms as an example. Where God counsels us to fear not. Is there any place in the New Testament you can think of? Any books written by the apostles or any of the Gospels where the Lord instructs us, fear not. Don't worry about what you have in your cupboard to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about the clothes that you have in your closet to wear. Because the Lord knoweth that you have need of these things before you ask Him. So what do you fear? What are you fearful for? And I'm not speaking to you as one who doesn't ever get afraid. I still can shake at the knee. Some things raise the hair on my back, what little bit there's left of it. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Sounds to me like that's a demotion. Because up there, the fifth verse seems to imply that initially he was set over the men of war in its entirety. Here, 1,000. Brigade commander. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now you swap that out to chapter 19, and I mentioned to you that sane people look for common ground. Jonathan knew his dad was nuts. And so what does he do? In verse 1, chapter 19, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, to all the servants, that they should kill David. Now that's just plain crazy. And that comes about because he's not thinking right. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. And so we see the same person, Jonathan, verse number 4, spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee very good. He tries to make an appeal. Dad, don't you understand that all that this man has done, starting there in the valley with Goliath, even to this present day, the only thing he's ever done for you is good? Saul was not thinking right. And what sent him over the edge? And here's where I'll give you Kaminsky's recipe for reasonable mental health. What sent Saul over the edge was he heard what other people were saying. And the advice I will give to you is don't pay any attention to what other people are saying about you. If you're not in sin, don't be afraid, and certainly pay no mind to what anybody says about you. Just ignore it. It'll go away sooner than you can possibly imagine. And I've been down that road so many times, I can't even remember how many times it is already. If you let people go away long enough, they'll soon forget about it. And you'll find that you will have been much better off having put yourself in a position of never having created a problem until you had a problem. So we find that Saul is in the asylum. In conclusion, we come back to the New Testament, to the book of Philemon. And again, I say, the Apostle Paul, a sane man of sound mental health, scriptural mental health, looks for common ground with a potentially divisive issue between two people. In the book of Philemon, the background simply is this, quickly, simply this. Philemon, a wealthy man, lost an employee, so to speak, a slave. In the process of his wandering away, God had mercy on his soul and utilized the Apostle Paul and brought the man to faith in Christ Jesus. So we come to verse number 6. Because you see, this man was still technically under obligation to his master, but he was not in the presence of his master. The Apostle Paul, if he had wanted to, could have assumed the role of the master. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all saints. That, the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And we see, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Please notice that he's building himself a sincere, but he's building himself a psychological sandwich. You know, you have the bread on this side. He's getting going to get to the meat in a moment. Then you have a piece of bread on the other side. You put it all together and you make something palatable. Mentally and emotionally palatable. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather, says Paul now, here's a sane man, said, I beseech thee. Whenever it is that someone makes appeal to you, how do you respond when they come with a heavy hand versus a gentle tongue? Are you more inclined to simply be receptive to the gentleness rather than the harshness? So he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But, verse 14 says it all. But without thy mind, one-mindedness, single-mindedness, without thy mind would I do nothing. Not even one thing. That the benefit, thy benefit, should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So on the one hand, my dear friends, whenever we are thinking about being right, we simply have to resort to this tried, proven method. What does God say? What does he think about this or this or this or this? It's not important what I think or what anybody else thinks. What does God think about this? And then lock into what God has said. Avoid the pitfalls of mental, spiritual lunacy. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, would you help us to become rabid students of the Word of God? Take us out of the realm of speculation and guessing, but simply and totally and completely rely for all of life's decisions upon what you have said. Help us, Lord, by your grace to keep our minds and hearts pure. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be good, sound, mental health as a rule present in this church family. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.